1 Kings chapter 16 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 16. Going to begin reading here in verse 28. Of course, we have been looking at the kings of Israel, really, of the divided kingdom. And we've come here to verse 28 of chapter 16, and we're going to meet a familiar king. And I'm not going to preach his entire life, but I want to give us kind of an overview tonight of this man that we're familiar with. And why God said what he said about this man. So 1 Kings chapter 16, let's stand together if you would. If you're able to stand, we'll begin reading in verse 28 as we typically do Sunday nights. I don't know why we do it, but probably just save my voice a little bit. But we'll read responsively beginning in verse 28. Notice 1 Kings 16, 28. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, that verse 34, that's a message all in and of itself. Amen. We're not going to deal totally with that. But we're going to look a little bit here at this man that we're introduced to here in Scripture tonight, Israel's seventh king. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray tonight that your word would go forth with power and clarity. Yes, Lord, as I preach the message, I believe you've led me to preach. I pray you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Thank you for loving us. Help us to get an understanding of some of the things you're teaching us from the life of this king of Israel. And we ask your blessing and help now. Lead and direct my thoughts and words this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. One of the earliest Baptist groups in Baptist history in the third century, and if you've taken Baptist History 1 in the Institute, you should remember this. It was a group called the Novatians. The Novatians. Now, the Novatians, as many of the early Baptist groups, were named that because of the leadership of the man that typically was identified with that group. Not that there was one man over the whole thing, but there was typically a guy that they were identified with that group, and that man's name was Novatian. There it is. Now, Novatian was saved about 250 A.D., and he would become the pastor at the church at Rome, not the Roman Catholic Church, all right? We're talking about Christ's church there in Rome. And one of the things that was of great concern to this man, Novatian, was when church members were under persecution by the Roman Empire, and they were brought before the leaders and ordered publicly to deny Jesus Christ and bow down to pagan idols, that many of them did. They did. But not only did they do that, but they also would come back to church and act like nothing ever happened. That bothered him. Amen. It should bother you too. It'd bother me. Right. Now, Novatian believed that those people should be church disciplined. That they should come before the church and deal with it as a public sin. And he even felt, he went farther than that. He felt that people that did that were not fit for church membership.
Right.
That's what he said. Agree or disagree, that's not the point here. But he said that because of this. He said, and he didn't use these words, these are my words, they were fence sitters. They couldn't make up their mind one way or the other. Now tonight we're continuing our journey, and you'll see how that fits in, I hope, in a little bit. We're continuing our journey through the kings of the divided kingdom. Now remember, the divided kingdom was a period in the history of the nation of Israel, began in 975 BC, after the death of King Solomon. So you had King Saul, who reigned for 40 years. You had King David that reigned as a monarch for 40 years. Then you had King Solomon that was the third king that reigned for 40 years as well. Then in 975 BC, after the death of King Solomon, of course, the kingdom split. And that started the divided kingdom period. It started in 975 BC and it would end in 722 BC with the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. Now the southern kingdom would continue on for as a single monarchy for another 136 years until they were taken captive by the Babylonians. But the divided kingdom period with the north and the south, 975 to 722. Now, it was during this divided kingdom period that the nation of Israel would function as two distinct kingdoms, each of them with their own kings. There would be the kingdom in the north, known as the northern kingdom of Israel. That consisted of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes of Naphtali and Asher and Zebulun and Issachar and Manasseh and Ephraim and Dan and Simeon and Reuben and Gad. That would be the northern kingdom under the leadership of their first king, King Jeroboam. More about him in a little bit. And they made their capital city at first under Jeroboam in Shechem. Then it was moved to Tirzah. And then it was moved, when Tirzah was destroyed by Omri, it would move to Samaria, of which it is here in our text tonight. Then the other would be the kingdom in the south, and that would be the southern kingdom of Judah. That consisted of two of the 12 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, under the leadership of their first king, Rehoboam. Now, all of their kings would follow the Davidic line. In other words, there would be Solomon, Rehoboam, then his son, and his son, and his son, all the way following that genealogy of David. They would remain consistent in that the entire time. And their capital city would remain in Jerusalem, which it was established there by King David. And this divided kingdom period, again, would last for 253 years. So again, you have the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south. Now, the northern kingdom, as you know, this is all review. I've said this before. Just bear with me and nod. If you get it, you get it. That's good. The northern kingdom of Israel would have 19 kings, and all of them would be bad, every one of them. And the southern kingdom would also have 19 kings, one queen, along with the 19 kings. And some of them were good, some of them were bad, and some were a little bit of both. In fact, you'd say, well, I'm not sure what they were. And for some time now, on Sunday evenings, we have been kind of following all of these kings, both in the north and in the south. Now, in the southern kingdom, we have already looked at Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years. We looked at his son, Abijah, or Abijam, that reigned for 3 years. We looked at King Asa's life, who reigned for 41 years. And then we kind of backpedaled a little bit, and we went to the northern kingdom. Actually, I hit Jeroboam a little earlier, but anyway. Jeroboam, we looked at him, reigned for 22 years. His son, Nadab, which reigned for 2 years. Then Baasha, who killed Nadab to take the throne, he reigned for 24 years. And then the last time we kind of lumped three of the northern kings together, talking about the direction of the nation, where we looked at Elah, who reigned for 2 years, Zimri, who reigned for 7 days, and then Omri, who was the captain of the host when Elah was king, he reigned as well for 12 years. Now, we read in chapter 16, if you look there, and verse 28, we read that Omri dies. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And notice Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, we're going to back up just for a second, if you don't mind, say a couple things about Omri. Omri was the one who chose Samaria to be the new capital. He was kind of the guy that really solidified the northern kingdom as a strong military nation. But notice he dies, and I won't say anything more for time's sake, but he dies and his son Ahab ascends to the throne. Now, I would say, this is my opinion, one of the most infamous kings in Israel, the North's history, is King Ahab.
Right.
I just think he is. Amen. Now, King Ahab was, again, Israel's seventh king, and we're going to see that he would reign for 22 years. Now, the biblical record of his life, this is interesting too, I thought, it begins here in chapter 16 and verse 28, which I just read. And it goes all the way through chapter 22 and verse 40. That's over six chapters about this period in his life. Imagine, God gives more space to in his word to the period of Ahab's reign than to that of any other king of either Judah or Israel during this divided kingdom period. And partially that is because of the ministry of the prophet of Elijah. Elijah is one of the preachers in the days of King Ahab, and we read a lot about his life. So we read a lot of volume of scripture about this period that Ahab had reigned. But what was Ahab like? Well, we just read what he was like. Notice how God sums up Ahab's reign really in a couple of verses. Notice verse 30. We read, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Notice verse 33. "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." Now, when I read that, I wonder, that's interesting. Why would God say that about Ahab? Why would he say that he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all? Now, think about this. We read what some of these guys did. Than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Why is that? We're going to find out tonight.
Amen.
And so tonight I want to preach on this subject. I gave it this title. I kind of have two. I'll give you the second one, kind of a little bit catchier. And this isn't a Bible phrase, but it's my phrase. The title is this, Ahab, the fence sitter. I'll say it again. Ahab, the fence sitter. That's interesting, isn't it?
Right.
Tonight, I want to point out some things. You may say, "Preacher, are you sure about that?" Well, I thought that at first when I was reading some of the commentaries about his life. I thought, wait a minute here. And as I began to read about his life and some of the things men, good men of God said about it, I realized that's true. Ahab was a fence sitter. What would cause God to say that? Let's look at that tonight. Let's consider number one, the description of Ahab. Now, there are two very unflattering statements about this king that God makes right off the bat when he introduces this man. And I read them already. I'll read them again. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Again in verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Understand, this is God's description of Ahab. This isn't man's opinion. Some of you say, well, that's just somebody's opinion. I think this guy was right. No. God said this.
Amen.
God said Ahab was the worst to date.
Right.
God's description.
Amen.
Now, when I think of that statement, here's what I did. My mind goes back to some of the things that the former kings of Israel did. I think of Jeroboam. I think of how he turned his back completely and immediately on the Lord God. Immediately, he made two golden calves in Dan and Bethel. He cut off the priests of the Lord. Right. He eliminated the feasts of God and substituted them with his own religious feasts. He cut off all contact with God's, any of the godly people from the south. And when Jeroboam was confronted by that unnamed man of God, he refused to repent and continued his entire life down a path of sin until he died. Right. And I think, well, that was bad. Then I think of Baasha. He was a man who had absolutely no interest in God or the things of God. Do you remember how he got to the throne? How he obtained the throne? He murdered the present king, King Nahab. And then he didn't stop there. He not only murdered Nahab, but he went on to murder the entire house of Jeroboam. That's pretty bad too. Then I think of Zimri. He did a similar thing. Zimri murdered Elah, and he went on to do the same thing that Baasha did with a different family. He went on to slay the entire house of Baasha. So when I think of Baasha and Zimri and even Jeroboam, I say those men were ruthless, unrepentant men. And then I look at Ahab, and I get it. He was not a good guy, but he didn't murder anybody to get to the throne. He didn't slay whole households of people. So then what was it exactly that made God say that he was worse than those murderers? What was it? Well, I like what William Graham Scroggie said in his commentator. He said this. He said, Ahab is a moral mystery, combining in himself qualities both good and bad, but alas, chiefly bad. Listen closely. Jezebel's character was uniformly and consistently wicked, but Ahab's was not. He never fully abandoned the worship of Jehovah. His sin was not that he forsook Jehovah for Baal, but that he tried to serve them both. He was a fence sitter. So why did God say he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him? Because Ahab, in New Testament terms, was a lukewarm man. Ahab was a compromiser. Ahab was a fence sitter. Ahab was a double-minded man. Watch this. He was a man that refused to take a stand. I would say he was spineless. He had no backbone. He consistently cowered to pressure. And understand something. These are the types of people that God says he wants to spew out of his mouth.
Right. Amen.
You say, preacher, does God say that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Right. Let's go look there just to remind us. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. You see, often we think as believers that the very worst person is the cold person.
Right.
But that's not what God says. In other words, that person that says no to God, that it's evident that they're going the other direction. We say that's the worst person, not in God's eyes. Look at verse 15 of Revelation chapter 3. Of course, this is the message to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy works, watch this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. You see what he's saying there? He says, here's the problem, church at Laodicea. You're not cold and you're not hot. In other words, you're not on fire for God. You're not sold out for God. You're not saying, let's do something great for God in this earth. You're not like that. And then you're not that cold person that says, I don't care about God. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm living my own life. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own way. He says, you're not that. You're not that. What you are is you're right in the middle.
Amen.
He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, watch this, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's not a nice word picture, is it?
Amen.
But that's a word picture God gives us.
Amen.
I'll spew thee out of my mouth. You know, you'd think God would rather someone be lukewarm than cold.
Right.
But it's not true.
Amen.
It's not so.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Here's why. Because the lukewarm person, stay with me now, the fence sitter,
right,
the compromiser, does more harm for the cause of Christ,
amen,
than anybody else.
Right.
He does. You know, it's kind of like those men. You probably remember this story. I think I used it in another sermon as an illustration. Kind of like those men that were in the border states in the Civil War. They thought they were smart. They thought, well, we got an idea. You see, they didn't want to take a side. So what they decided to do, since they were in one of the border states, they thought, here's what we'll do. Let's put on the Confederate Army uniform from the waist down, and then we'll put the Union Army uniform on from the waist up. And they had this idea that, boy, they would confuse both sides. And so when the one side went to shoot them, they say, oh, no, we won't shoot them. They may be one of us. And the other side would do the same thing. And they thought, there we go. That way we won't get shot at by anybody. But it didn't work that way. As a matter of fact, you know what happened? Both sides decided to shoot them. And here's why. They figured if these men are not willing to take a stand, then they're not worth having on our side. Can I say that again? If these men are not willing to take a stand, they are not worth having on our,
amen,
side. And by the way, that's a Bible truth. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, the very worst kind of Christian that you can be and that I can be is someone that refuses to take a stand. Someone that's in the middle. Someone that's trying to play both sides. Someone that is a fence sitter. And that is why God describes Ahab, who didn't kill anybody to get to the throne, who didn't murder any family at that point. Actually, it was Jezebel that did most of that. Get to that a little bit later. He describes Ahab as the worst king ever.
Amen.
Because he was a fence sitter.
Right.
So we see the description of Ahab. Can I ask you something? Would you be characterized as a fence sitter? You play one side when you're here at church and around God's people, around Christians. Then when you go out in the world, you play the other side and you try to find that middle of the road. You don't want to look too weird to the world, and you don't want to look too far away from the Christians. So you find that spot kind of right in the middle there where you're pleasing both sides. Well, understand something. You're really, in reality, not pleasing anyone. And you're especially not pleasing God, because God says of the lukewarm Christian, he wants to spew us out of his mouth. That is the description of God.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the description of Ahab. Then we see, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16, and let's talk about the display of Ahab. Now, you say, preacher, could you maybe give some support to what you're saying? I said, I certainly will. Because as we look across Ahab's life, we actually see a lot of things. I don't have time to do all of them tonight. In fact, I had to stop when I was putting the message together. I said, that's enough. We're going to go for a while here. But as we look across his life, we find several things that give proof that he was trying to play both sides of the fence. That this was a man that had no backbone. He refused to take a stand. He crumbled to the pressure of the people, to the pressure of his wife, Jezebel. And he tried all his life to play that middle of the road person. You say, show me that. I'll show you that. Here's some ways I want to show you that Ahab's middle of the road attitude is seen. Three ways. Ready? Number one is this. He married Jezebel, but he named his kids after Jehovah. Well, that's interesting. He married Jezebel, but when he had kids, he named them after Jehovah. Let's talk about that a little bit. You see, when Ahab chose to marry, he picked a woman by the name of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was not a Jewish woman. She was a heathen woman. She was a Canaanite woman. As a matter of fact, she was a daughter of the king of the Zidonians. Perhaps he married her for political reasons. I have no idea. But he married the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, who were known, they were known to be Baal worshipers. They did not worship Jehovah. They worshiped Baal. I like what Scroggy says about this. He says, Jezebel must be reckoned among the wickedest of women. Imagine choosing her. With all who have used their femininity to seduce and to oppose and persecute truth and those who proclaim it, Jezebel was reckless, fierce and licentious, fanatical and subtle, a proud heathen Canaanite who, when she came into the stream of Israel's history, cursed it beyond recovery. Oh, what words, he says, of Jezebel. You see, Ahab's marriage to Jezebel, we understand, went directly against a direct command of God. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. I know we didn't look at anything here, but go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Amen. I want to remind us of what God said to his children about marrying the Canaanites. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Notice what we read. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Amen. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Amen. So notice here is a direct command to all of the people of Israel to not marry the Canaanites. And what did Ahab do? He did that very thing. So he married Jezebel. But what's interesting, which was a direct violation of God's word. But again, when he had children with this woman, and it was time to give those children names, which, by the way, was the responsibility of the husband, the man of the house, guess what he named them? He named his son Ahaziah, which means Jehovah supports. He named his next son Jehoram, which means Jehovah is exalted. And he named his daughter Athaliah, which means Jehovah is strong. What's that about? You marry Jezebel, a Baal worshiper, against the word of God, and then when your kids are born, you say, let's name him Jehovah is exalted. Jehovah is strong. What's he doing there? You see, here's the deal. This is what fence sitters do. He wanted to be identified with God, but he didn't want to do what God said.
Right.
I'll say it again. He wanted to be identified with God, but he didn't want to do what God said.
Right.
You know, kind of sounds like the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus said this to them. He said, I know thy works, watch this, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead.
Amen.
In other words, you have all the names, you know what to say and to call yourself,
right,
but you might as well be dead. You see, they can tell you in a moment that type of person that's a fence sitter, they can tell you in a moment that they're saved. They can say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. I'm saved. They may even have their membership, their name on the membership roll of a church. But the fence sitter may have all of those things, but they have no interest in obeying God. They have no desire to give God their life. They're not trying to serve him, not striving for full obedience to the Lord in every area. That is the mark of a expense sitter. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to those in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46? He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Stop calling me, stop identifying with me in name and not do what I say.
Amen.
That's a fence sitter. So I see he married Jezebel, but he named his children after Jehovah. Then there was another thing I see in the life of Ahab that really displays what he is, and that was this. He despised men of conviction, and he clung to men who were compromisers. Now listen to that. He despised men of conviction, but he clung to men who were compromisers. Now you go through the life of Ahab and you find at least six times in his life, the recorded portion of his life in Scripture here, that Ahab will be confronted by a man of God. Over and over again. In other words, there are times again, once and again, that God sent a preacher, a bold preacher, by the way, to either warn Ahab or to rebuke him about his behavior. We find it in 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. The man God used there was Elijah. We find in chapter 20, in verses 13 and 22, God sent an unnamed prophet to Ahab. We find in chapter 20 and verse 28, he sent another unnamed man of God to Ahab. Then in chapter 20 and verse 34, he sends another unnamed prophet to Ahab. In chapter 21, he returns, Elijah returns, confronts him again. And then in chapter 22, Ahab is confronted by a man, a prophet, named Micaiah. And it's interesting because Ahab makes no bones about what he thought about these men of conviction. I'll tell you what he thought. He didn't like them.
Right.
He didn't like them at all. As a matter of fact, look over to chapter 18 and verse 17. When Elijah comes to him, and this is one of the several occasions, notice how Ahab greets him in verse 17. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" You got it backwards, my friend.
Right.
Ahab, as you read about Elijah's confrontations with Ahaz, you learn very quickly that Ahab despised Elijah.
Right.
Look over at chapter 22 and verse 8, when Ahab speaks of another man of God. And by the way, Elijah was a bare bones, leather lung man of conviction.
Amen.
He was a prophet of God that did not mince words. He
Amen.
Said it as it is, and he confronted him. Ahab didn't like that.
Right.
Same with Micaiah. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 8, I think it is. Well, let's look at verse 7. "And Jehoshaphat said," verse 7, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat," that's Ahab, by the way, "there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord." Here it is. "But I hate him."
Yeah.
I hate him. Well, you can't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not, well, you know, he's not my flavor. I hate him.
Right.
I hate him. It's interesting because Ahab hated men of conviction. But what's weird about this is go back to chapter 18 and verse 3. Because on the other hand, Ahab had a man who was the governor of his own household, whose name was Obadiah. Look at chapter 18 and verse Chapter 18 and verse 3. "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." That's the steward. That was the man that ran his entire household, his right-hand man, if you will, in a way. Notice now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, but as you read on, we understand something, that Obadiah was a compromiser.
Right.
Compromiser. So how could he hate Micaiah and hate Elijah but be okay with Obadiah? Because Obadiah was one of him.
Right.
He was a compromiser. Ahab despised men of conviction, and he clung to men that were compromisers. That's the mark of a fence sitter.
Amen.
You see, fence sitters don't mind going to church. They just don't want to go to a church where the preacher calls out their sin.
Amen.
They don't mind attending a church somewhere, but they don't want to go to a church where the preacher holds them accountable. Or he tells them what to do. Or he steps on their toes. Or he raises his voice, God forbid. Maybe a piece of, you know, spit flies out to the first row. Look at this guy. He's a nut. Or he's too preachy with them. Why? Because they don't like that. And the reason they don't like that is because they are fence sitters. You see, they'd rather go to a church where there's a compromiser up there that tells them what they want to hear, that tickles their ears and doesn't nudge them at all to be a better Christian or challenge them to live the Christian life. They'd rather go to a church that accommodates their lifestyle instead of going to a church that preaches the truth from the Word of God,
right, right.
Because they hate men of conviction and they love men that compromise. That's what Ahab was. Let me give you a third thing, a third display or characteristic. Not only did he marry Jezebel, but named his children after Jehovah. Not only did he despise men of conviction, but clung to men who were compromisers. Then thirdly, notice he stayed silent when he should have spoken up. He stayed silent when he should have spoken up. By the way, that's what fence sitters do.
Amen.
They don't want to speak up. You see, what many people don't realize, and you read through the story of Ahab, is that it wasn't Ahab that brought Baal worship into the northern kingdom. It was Jezebel. It wasn't Ahab that tried to exterminate Jehovah worship from the kingdom. It was Jezebel. It wasn't Ahab that tried to eliminate all the prophets of God. That was Jezebel.
Right.
It wasn't Ahab that sent that hit squad out to kill Elijah. It was Jezebel. It wasn't Ahab that had Naboth killed. It was Jezebel.
Right.
It was all Jezebel, his wife. What Ahab's error was this. Yes, it was her idea. It was her plan. It was her brainchild. She was the mastermind behind it all. But when Jezebel went forward with her plans, instead of speaking up, Ahab kept silent. He didn't say a word. You know, I think Ahab's spirit, if you will, was actually leaked down to the people. Do you remember on that showdown on Mount Carmel what Elijah said? This is the spirit of Ahab that leaked into Israel. It says, "How halt ye between two opinions?" Remember that? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him.
Right.
You know what? Ahab's spirit of fence-sitting, of compromise, of not taking a stand, leaked down into the people.
Right.
So they won some of them. Sometimes they were with Baal. And sometimes they were with God. They thought they could do both, but you can't. That's what a fence sitter does. And here, when Ahab could have and should have spoken up, what did he do? He kept silent. He kept quiet. You know, I think one of the greatest errors that we have today is that the world has silenced us. We're afraid to speak. We're afraid to say something that might ruffle somebody's feathers. I'm not talking about being mean or ugly at all. There always needs to be a spirit of grace and compassion in what we say. But there needs to be a boldness that is missing today. There needs to be someone to stand up and say, that's wrong. This is right. This is wrong. We can't do that. We need that spirit in our people today. We need to get off the fence and start speaking up. Hey, the world has no problem speaking. They're shouting it out on the mountaintops. They're shouting it out all over the place on the websites and social media. They're just sounding out all the lies that they say.
Right.
And we sit here quietly with our hands folded and say, yeah, I don't agree with that. But we don't say anything.
Right.
We don't take a stand.
Lord help us.
You see, instead of taking a stand, instead of engaging in the conflict, listen, nobody's looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. But we need to stand up and speak. We need to say something. We need to proclaim the truth. But instead of entering into the battle, entering into the conflict, getting engaged in the fight, the good fight of faith, what fence sitters do is they sit idly by and they keep silent. And don't say a word. After all, I don't want a conflict. I don't want a battle. I don't want a fight. And I'm not talking about a physical fight. I'm talking about a verbal argument. Because they're more concerned about what people think of them than what people think of God. They're more concerned with what people might say about them than doing right. They don't want to make waves. Listen, I know what it feels like. I've been in places. I worked in the world when I first got saved. I know what it's like to hear people and the things they say, and it just bubbles inside you because they're saying things that are wrong, that are lies, that are anti-God. And you have a choice, and I have a choice at that very moment. Are we going to speak up and say something
Amen.
And take a stand for what is right and take a stand for our God?
Amen.
We're just going to let it blow on by us and just say, well, you know, I'm not getting in that. I'm not getting involved in that conversation. I'm just going to go home. That's what I'm going to do. Then you're a fence sitter.
Right.
You're a fence sitter like Ahab. Can I ask you something? Are you displaying the marks of a fence sitter? Maybe in an area of your life tonight? I think all of us would say, you know, in a little bit I am in this area or this area. Let's not be an Ahab. Let's
Amen.
Get off the fence
right.
and let's start speaking up for what is right. Well, people might not like me. They might think, stop already.
Right.
They put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of
right.
Calvary
Amen.
And he did nothing wrong. That's
Praise
the battle
Lord.
That we are in.
Amen.
And we are here for such a small period of time
right.
on this earth. Let's Amen. Use our time wisely and speak up for God.
Amen.
So we see, number one, God's description of Ahab. Number two, the display of Ahab. And then number three, we're going to see again, this is just an overview of his life, and that is the demise of Ahab. You know, when I look at Ahab, his life, go over to chapter 22. You know, Ahab had a pathetic finish. It's sad. It is. It's bad. I mean, here's the king of Israel. What a pathetic finish he had.
Right.
Let's read of it here in 1 Kings 22. Look at verse 34, we'll say. Notice, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. By the way, there's a battle going on here, and Ahab was such a chicken, he didn't want to die, that he had the idea, because they knew that they were after the king of Judah. And so they decided, let's change our clothes, and I'll disguise myself, and so forth. So he's just basically trying to hide, just like a fence sitter does,
right.
so he doesn't get killed. He was weak and pathetic. And we read that here, God has a way, doesn't he? And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel, that's Ahab, between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king, Ahab that is, died. And was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dog licked up his blood. The dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Ahab dies ashamed. Alone
right.
and embarrassed. You ever notice this? Nobody likes a fence sitter.
Right. Amen.
Nobody does. Nobody likes a fence sitter.
Amen.
You see, we have this idea, I can find this place in life as a Christian where I can please everybody. I can please those that are lost. I can please those that are saved. And boy, everybody will be happy with me. It's impossible.
Amen. Amen.
As a matter of fact, you're going to find out that nobody likes a fence sitter. Right. Nobody admires a fence sitter. Nobody looks up to a fence sitter. Why? Again, because in his attempt to please everyone, he ends up pleasing no one.
Amen.
And makes a mess
right.
out of everything.
Right. Amen.
No wonder God said he was worse than all of them. Well, he murdered all these. No, he didn't.
Right.
Well, he slew the family of. No, he didn't. What was his crime? He was a fence sitter.
Right.
He tried to find the middle of the road. Galatians 1:10, and we're done. For do I now persuade men or God?
Amen.
Or do I seek to please men?
Amen.
For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, the Achilles heel of many a Christian is an attempt to please men.
Amen.
And to be a servant of Christ,
Lord, help,
at the same time. You can't do it.
Right.
If you take a stand, there's going to be people that aren't going to like you, even if you're as kind as anything, even if you have the best spirit there is. If you're going to take a stand and be bold in your faith,
Amen.
Even as much as you love people, understand something, you're going to have people that aren't going to like you. That's a part of the game
right.
here.
Amen.
And you know what I mean by game. Don't try to play both sides of the
right.
fence,
Amen.
Because if you do, you'll be like Ahab, that man that tried to straddle the fence.
Amen.
Get off the fence tonight,
amen?
Go ahead all in for God. Live for Him.
Amen.
You'll be glad you did. Speak up at work. Stop
Amen.
Taking it all. Stop staying quiet about everything.
Right.
Stop acting like saying I'm a Christian yet living in a different way.
Right.
Get off the fence tonight.
Amen.
And God will be pleased right. with your life.